pick up again the book of Nehemiah. So if you have your Bible with you, if you would turn to the book of Nehemiah and chapter number 7. Nehemiah chapter number 7. I won't read the entire chapter. It's filled with names and a genealogy. But what I will read is verses 1 through 7, and then at the end, verses 66 through 73. Nehemiah chapter 7, and we begin in verse 1. This is God's holy word. "Now when the wall had been built, and I had set up the doors, and the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites had been appointed, I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the governor of the castle, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a more faithful and God-fearing man than many. And I said to them, 'Let not the gates of Jerusalem be open until the sun is hot, and while they are still standing guard, let them shut and bar the doors. Appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, some at their guard posts and some in front of their own homes.' The city was wide and large, but the people within it were few, and no houses had been rebuilt. Then my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles and the officials and the people to be enrolled by genealogy. And I found the book of the genealogy of those who came up at the first, and I found written in it, 'These were the people of the province who came up out of the captivity of those exiles whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried into exile. They returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his town. They came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Azariah, Rehemiah, Nehemiah, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mispereth, Bigvai, Nehum, and Bana.'" And then let us turn to verse 66. "The whole assembly together was 42,360, besides their male and female servants, of whom were 7,337. And they had 245 singers, male and female. Their horses were 736, their mules 245, their camels 435, and their donkeys 6,720. Now some of the heads of fathers' houses gave to the work. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 derricks of gold, 50 basins, 30 priests' garments, and 500 minas of silver. And some of the heads of the fathers' houses gave into the treasury of the work 20,000 derricks of gold and 2,200 minas of silver. And what the rest of the people gave was 20,000 derricks of gold, 2,000 minas of silver, and 67 priests' garments. So the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the temple servants, and all Israel lived in their towns. And when the seventh month had come, the people of Israel were in their towns." The grass of the field withers and the flower fades, but this, the word of our God, abides forever. Praise His name. Well, faith in God and all of His promises comes to us by God the Holy Spirit through the hearing of the word of God. Romans chapter 10 is very clear. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, the book of Nehemiah, and today in particular, chapter 7, is part of the Word of God too. And by God's grace, our faith and hope in the Lord will strengthen as we understand the message that God gives here. So let's begin. The first point in the sermon this morning as we study this passage is this: that chapter 7 begins a whole new section in the book of Nehemiah because Nehemiah now begins a new phase in his work. Chapters 1 through 6 of Nehemiah record Nehemiah's journey to Jerusalem, the rebuilding of Jerusalem's walls and gates, and how God's people worked together and persevered in the face of the enemy. And then after 52 days, the work was complete. Look at chapter 6 and verse 15. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. And then notice chapter 7 and verse 1. Now when the wall had been built, and I had set up the doors. So after 52 days, the work was complete, and God helped them. Our God, our triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He is the God of all goodness, the God of all help. As God helped the church during the days of Nehemiah, so God also will help us today, for Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So God helped them to build. Well, now Nehemiah begins another project, the project to reestablish the public worship of God and consequently continue on the gospel proclamation of God in the holy city of Zion. And this starts a new section in the book of Nehemiah. Now we have to understand that the church building in this time, the church building that is the altar, the temple, Zion and her walls and her gates, were necessary for the worship of God and the gospel proclamation in the Old Covenant time. Nehemiah, like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah, and Daniel before him, knew this with clarity, that for the gospel purposes to go forward, for God to be worshipped in Israel, for the covenant of grace to be proclaimed, Zion and the temple and the building needed to be established. After all, it was the sacrifices, the temple and its furniture, the Levitical priesthood and the Levitical singers, and Zion, which proclaimed God's covenant promise of salvation before the coming of Jesus. We know this very clearly from the book of Hebrews in chapter number 9 and verse 1, where the Bible says, "Now even the first covenant, the old covenant, had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared, the first section in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was the golden urn holding the manna and Aaron's staff that budded and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat." Of these things we cannot speak in detail. "These preparations having thus been made, the priest goes regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties. But into the second, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age, the new covenant age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation." And so, in the Old Covenant, the church building was essential for the proclamation of the covenant of grace. Well, the building of Zion was now finished. So Nehemiah set his love, his faith, his courage, and skill to prepare and set up Zion and all things necessary for the proper public worship of God and the consequent proclamation of Jesus, the covenant of grace, underneath the old covenant time. And chapters 7 through to the end of chapter 12 in the book of Nehemiah record this work. And so chapter 7 through 12 begins a new section in the book of Nehemiah. That's the first point that we need to recognize as we come to chapter 7. But there's a second point we need to understand. We need to get behind the theology of chapter 7. We need to get the understanding, the truths of God that are embedded in this chapter. And so to better understand the place of chapter 7 all the way through to chapter 12 of Nehemiah, this new section, to better understand its place in the Bible, we need to know this. Secondly, that God is always faithful to His covenant promises. Let me put it to you like this. What spurned our Christian brother Nehemiah on? What drove him? We know that he had zeal and passion for the things of God. Right at the start, Nehemiah had a godly grief over the shameful condition of the church, as we read in Nehemiah chapter 1. Also, Nehemiah prayed and fasted fervently for God to bless the church, as we read in Nehemiah chapter number 2. Also, we know that God had given Nehemiah a heart, a passion to rebuild Zion. Nehemiah likewise, as we know, when he had this conviction that the good hand of his God was upon him and upon the church, he had the assurance that the Lord purposed to bless his people with strength and hope for the work, and he was assured that God would prosper them in the rebuilding of Zion. And God did all this. God did give them strength. God did give his people hope. God did strengthen them and prosper them. As we read earlier in chapter 6, all had been accomplished by the help of God. Nehemiah knew this. See, Nehemiah was an inspired, purpose-driven man. We find this, we know this clearly in chapters 1 through 6. But Nehemiah, as a purpose-driven, zealous man, continues on in this new section of Nehemiah, from Nehemiah chapter 7 through to the end of chapter 12, and also in chapter 13. You see, like Paul, Nehemiah pressed on, serving the Lord, counting all things but dung, that he may press on, winning God. Why? Why was this human being so driven by God? And the answer is because God continues his promises. God is faithful. That's why. God keeps his word. And so what God does is this wonderful thing that we've learned, concurrence, where you have God's will, God's passion, God's glory that he puts into human people, saving them from their sin and then giving them the cause of God in their own heart. And so he raised up his servant Nehemiah. He raises up his people to serve with these promises in their hearts. He raises up his church with the cause of God in their hearts, in our hearts. And then as God gives to his people, his elect servants, his prophets, his preachers, his servants like Moses and his church, the cause of God, the love of God, the desire of God, then they serve, and then God's cause, God's gospel is lived out and comes into history. Concurrence. And Nehemiah had the promises of God in his heart. And I think you do too as a Christian. And what are the promises that Nehemiah had in his heart? And what are the promises, maybe, I hope, that you have in your heart? Well, the promises of Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman will destroy Satan and the kingdom of darkness. And we know that it's through the Jews that the Savior would come, that the seed of the woman would come through the Jews to bring victory over Satan. Also, Nehemiah had the covenant with Abraham in his heart. He knew the Old Testament. He had the covenant of Abraham in his heart. You see, through Abraham's seed, Nehemiah knew that the gospel of grace would come, and that through Abraham's seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. But of course, Nehemiah also knew that this seed, this nation, the Jews, that they had been unfaithful to God. And he knew that God had sent them into exile, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And so what of God's promises? Well, God never changes. His love is forever. And so he would bring salvation, even though his own people left him and committed adultery against him. God, who promised the gospel, would not forsake his gospel. He would bring salvation to this world despite them. And he would bring salvation to this world through the new covenant. They had a heart of stone. They were just like the nations that were around them, unbelieving and unfaithful. But God, who is faithful, would give them a new heart, a heart of flesh. He would give them regeneration. He would give them new birth. He promised them this in the new covenant. And so God promised to bring the new covenant through the Jews. This was also a promise that Nehemiah had in his heart. And Nehemiah also knew this, that God would bring the new covenant, as the prophets have said, through the Jews, through one, the eternal Son, who would shed his blood to guarantee the new covenant. The new covenant would be the gospel, the covenant of grace, in which God would give his people a new heart and forgive all their sins. You see, Nehemiah knew Jeremiah 31. Remember the new covenant. It's recorded for us in Hebrews 8. For he finds fault with them when he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant. So I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach one each his neighbor, and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and their sins I will remember no more." However, before the new covenant would come, God's people in exile would have to return to the city of Zion and rebuild it. The prophets prophesied of this in Isaiah 44 and Isaiah 45 and Jeremiah 31, in Jeremiah 32, in Zechariah 14, and also in Daniel chapter number 9. We don't have time to go through all of these scriptures. I can give them to you after if you'd like. But it's fascinating when you read these prophecies that under Cyrus and under Nebuchadnezzar and under Artaxerxes, the covenant people of God would have to go back and rebuild Zion before the new covenant would come. This promise was also in Nehemiah's heart when he was there. And of course, this was fulfilled in his day under Zerubbabel and Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1 and 3 and Ezra chapter 1 show that in that time, God fulfilled that first part of the prophecy, that God's people in exile would come back to Judah and rebuild Zion. But also, before the new covenant would come, secondly, Zion city would also have to be repopulated and the true worship of God reestablished. The temple services, the sacrificial system reset up. And Zechariah chapter 2 shows this as well as Isaiah 44. Now, was this time, the time of the restoration and the deliverance of Israel under Ezra and Nehemiah, the coming of the new covenant? Was their day the day of the Messiah? The day where Messiah would rule from Jerusalem, from Zion, in the holy throne? No. This restoration under Ezra and Nehemiah pointed to the eternal heavenly Zion and the salvation of God, all of God's people, the true Jews, through faith in the Messiah. This first restoration, this first coming back to Zion, was only a prophecy, a preaching sermon of that which would come in the fullness of time under Jesus. See, Nehemiah knew the word of Daniel's 70 weeks, that his time was not the time of the coming anointed one. Rather, his work continued God's covenant as history moved forward to the fullness of time, as history moved forward to the last of the 70 weeks. Daniel knew that his time was not the new covenant time, but the time where God continues the covenant history, moving forward to the fullness of time, to the true covenant time, the last of the 70 weeks. Now, all these promises, all of this Bible, was in his thinking, in his hopes, in his love, in his work. He was a man consumed with God and his word. And so he rebuilt the walls and the gates, and now he is so eager to reestablish the worship of Jehovah God in this holy city of Zion. You know, the new covenant is now here. The Christ who is our Savior is here. We're going to partake of Him in the bread and the wine this evening. The kingdom of God is here. Zion is now here. We have come to the holy Mount Zion. And Christ and His gospel still directs the Christian. Christ and His gospel still directs your thinking, your hopes, your love, your work. When the Holy Spirit of God moves into our lives, we are desirous. We are desirous to serve the Lord. We know our Christian family is characterized in this way in Acts chapter number 2 and verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and the fellowship of the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all that had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God. You see, they were like Nehemiah, hearts filled with the promises of God, the gospel in their hearts. We think of the same thing happen in Acts chapter 5 and verse 42. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. And we think of Romans chapter number 16 and verses 3 through 4. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Why did they risk their necks? Because of the gospel, because of Christ, you see. Their thinking, their hopes, their loves, their work is all directed by God. They have a cause of God in their hearts. And the cause of God is the church. It's the glory of Christ. It's spreading forth the gospel. That's what Nehemiah was all about. Well, with faith and hope in God's promises, and zeal in God and His word, Nehemiah begins to organize for worship. And it starts in chapter 7. Well, let's begin. With hope in God's covenant promise, with a heart and mind directed by God's gospel cause, Nehemiah begins preparations for worshiping God. He begins preparations for worshiping God. Notice verse 1 of chapter 7 in Nehemiah. Now when the wall had been built, and I had set up the doors, and the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites had been appointed. And then jump down to verse 73. So the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the temple servants, and all Israel lived in their own towns. So what happens here is this. He begins preparing for the worship of God. Nehemiah did not rebuild Zion for the sake of the buildings, but for the sake of God. God set Zion apart as the place of His throne to display His reign and His glory. That's what the Old Testament and New Testament teach us. The Old Testament purpose of Zion and the New Testament purpose of Zion and the eternal purpose of Zion, of which we will be a part as God's Christians, is this: to proclaim God's glory and to proclaim God's reign. The glory of the temple was not the gold, but God. Knowing this, Nehemiah straightway organized Zion for the public worship of God. He appointed gatekeepers, the guardians of God's city and sanctuary. He appointed the singers after the order of David in Samuel to sing the songs of Zion. And scholars are probably correct when they say that at this time these singers would have sung the specific Psalms of Zion, which praise the city of God because of God's glory in Psalm 48, Psalm 76, Psalm 84, and Psalm 122. And then notice also that he appointed the Levites, the priests who served in the Lord's house according to the word of Moses. Nehemiah explains in detail how he organized these Levites later on in Nehemiah chapter 12 and verse 1, where it begins this way: these are the priests and the Levites who came up with Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua. And then he explains how he organized those Levites. And then chapter 12 shows us this, that they were in charge of the songs of thanksgiving. They were the ones who were to lead the people in giving thanks to God. And they were the ones also who participated in helping and keeping Zion. In other words, these Levites were the ones who were to lead in worship. And Nehemiah makes preparations and appoints them to their place. You see, the rebuilding was for the purpose of the corporate public worship of God. Men and women worshiping God's perfect person in church has always been God's goal from the very beginning. There's never been a time where God has not had His church and the people assembled together to worship Him. There was the church in the family before the flood and a little bit after the flood in Abraham's time. There was the church during the time of Moses and Israel. There was the church during the time of the prophets, and there's the church today. The goal of God, where He gets His glory and praise and honor, yes, is in our individual Christian lives too. But the fundamental point is that we worship God together in the house of the Lord. The whole point of God's grace is to bring sinners to a place where God is worshipped God's way. Glorifying God and enjoying Him is the chief end of man, and we're given that chief end together. Heaven proclaims how the church will worship God, and it's together. Now think of all that you do for the church here at Trinity Church. You raise your family. By the way, you raise your family as a godly seed for the church. You give your offering for the congregation. You pray. You set up the chairs and you play the piano and you preach the word of God and you're a deacon and then you're an elder. We don't do these things for us. We don't do these things for Trinity Presbyterian Church and its local assembly so that we can look successful. We do them to worship God. You see, the marriage supper of the Lamb shows the pattern. We're there sitting at the table. We're there eating. We're there beside one another. We're doing it all for the sake of Christ, to worship and praise Him. But also, and when we gather together to worship and praise God, as we do that, we become a witnessing activity. Isn't that true, what happened in Zion? Zion was the city set on a hill. When God's people gathered and sang their psalms of ascents and went to Zion, the whole world had a spectacle, a witness of the true and living God. And as the sacrifices were made, and as the priests did their work of the atonement, there was the testimony, the witness that there's only one God who can forgive us of all of our sin. And that's what we do when we gather together to worship the Lord God in preaching and in singing and in prayer and in the holy sacraments. We are a light to the world, witnessing that there's only one true God and one way of salvation, and that is through Christ. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And think of it, when you and I stay away from church because we don't want to be in church, our lives are a testimony that there may be another way of salvation. And there is no other way. And our personal Christian lives don't show the way except for our holiness. But when we come together as God intended, to observe sacraments, to sing praises to God, to pray, then we show the world what God is doing, because this is the bride of Christ. I myself, as a personal Christian, I'm part of the bride of Christ, but I don't make up the bride of Christ. I, as a personal Christian, can partake of the sacraments, but I can't do the sacraments all by myself. I have to be here. This is the place of God. And when we do the things of worship, we then show the world, we witness to the world, one Savior, Christ who died and who rose again. And so Nehemiah made preparations for this worship, the public worship of God. But secondly, with hope in God's covenant promises, Nehemiah made preparations to keep Zion safe and to repopulate her too. Notice verse 2 and 3. Of chapter 7. I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the governor of the castle, charge over Jerusalem, for he was more faithful and God-fearing, a more faithful and God-fearing man than many. And I said to him, let not the gates of Jerusalem be open until the sun is hot, and while they are still standing guard, let them shut the bars of the doors, and appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, some at their guard posts and some in front of their own homes. Here Nehemiah delegated capable, godly leaders to oversee the affairs and the security of Jerusalem. But then notice also verse 4. The city was wide and large, but the people within it were few and no houses had been rebuilt. Nehemiah also knew, based on the prophecy that I explained to you earlier, that Zion needed God's people to live there. And so they needed houses to be built because Zion had to be repopulated. And we learn more about this in chapter number 11 of Nehemiah, which explains how the city was repopulated. It says there in verse 1 of chapter 11, now the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while 9 out of 10 remained in the other towns, and the people blessed all the men who willingly offered to live in Jerusalem. And so Nehemiah sought to repopulate the city. Now, my friends, why all this precaution? Why the repopulation? Again, because Zion was the holy city of God. It was the holy city of God. She was rebuilt and needed to be lived in, and she needed to be kept safe. In other words, Zion was precious to God. Zion was God's place, God's holy city. And so the people entrusted with her safety were to be faithful. They were to be God-fearing. They were to be Christians of valor, Christians of courage, as it says in chapter 11, verse 6, verse 8, and verse 14. Zion was precious, so the people not only had to be godly who protected her, but more people had to come into her. She had to be repopulated, so homes needed to be rebuilt in her in Nehemiah's day. You know, the church has always been God's jewel. You know, we often say, you know, that we're the apple of God's eye, and we are. It's not talking about our individual Christian lives. Now, God loves me. God is my Savior, and God is your Savior if you're in Christ, and He loves you. But God also loves us, and we must always live those two. And in that verse where God says that we are the apple of God's eye, it's referring to God's people corporately, the church. In the church, in God, as God's people, as Christians, we are the apple of God's eye because the church is God's jewel. You see, in Christ, we are the temple of God. In Christ, we together in covenant promises with God, us and our children, we've come to Mount Zion, where innumerable angels are present. This is the assembly enrolled in heaven, the assembly of God. And her protection has been provided for too. We have watchmen over us. Pastor Cowan and me have been given the privilege to be your watchmen, to protect you. The elders have been given the privilege to be your watchmen, to protect you. We have been entrusted with them. And oh, my friends, as I prayed earlier and as we read together in Hebrews 13, listen, you are to listen to your pastors and follow their example, for they are here for your protection by Christ's appointment, because He loves you, His church. But also, this is the home, the house of all of God's people. Our home in the church triumphant will be with God. Remember, in God's house, there are many rooms. Jesus says, I've gone to prepare a place for you. But while we're on earth, our home is also God's house, the church militant. And we are to populate her. Remember in Hebrews 10, we are saved by the perfect sacrifice and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have access into the throne room of heaven. We are forgiven of our sins. And we're to stir one another up into good works. And we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. We're to populate this house when this house meets. This is our home. We ought to be faithful in church attendance, because this is God's home, and because we're God's people, it's our home. What do you think the Lord is doing when He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it? Well, He's repopulating His church. He's saving His people to bring His people into the visible church to partake of the bread and the wine, to sing the praises of God, to receive His ministry through pastors and teachers. For this is the pillar and ground of truth. Because we have the apostolic word, we have the revelation from God. We don't interpret the Bible on our own. We come and we hear the church, as she, together with the church in the past, in history and tradition with the apostles, seeks to proclaim the word of God. We don't make our own doctrine. This is the house of God. And so we should come. You must come. Please, as your pastor, I say to you, be faithful in your church attendance. Let nothing stop you, not the rain, not snow. Okay, if we're sick and ill, I understand. But let not COVID-19 stop you from coming. Let not your finances stop you from coming. This is God's home. The Lord is doing a work here to repopulate. Why would we say we don't need her? And you know, one of the greatest things that happens right here this morning is this. You and I need to understand the theology of the new covenant, that when we come into our home in the church, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves with one another, you and I need to understand that Jesus is here by the Holy Spirit. And when we sing, He sings with us, even in us and through us as we worship. The Bible is clear about this in the book of Hebrews in chapter number 2. How that He, our elder brother, is with us in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. When we praise God and honor God, our God is with us to honor God, because God's glory is to glorify Himself. And so when we sing and when we worship and when we pray, our Lord Jesus Christ is with us, my friends. Now, Nehemiah had a passion for Zion, to bring her together, to populate her, to protect her, because it was God's precious place. And then last of all, with hope, the hope of God and His promises in his heart, Nehemiah made preparations, these preparations, to establish the identity and calling of God's people. Notice verse 5 of Nehemiah 7. Then God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles and the officials and the people to be enrolled by genealogy. And I found the book of the genealogy of those who came at the first, and I found written in it. You see, God led Nehemiah to go to the filing cabinet, as it were, and get out the genealogical list, the family records of the Jewish families who first returned to her under Zerubbabel. We can find this list also in Ezra 2. Now, why? Well, first, to ensure that the Jews who were going to serve and worship and live in Zion are the true children of Abraham. See, the book of Ezra and Nehemiah showed to the Jews after this time, in the 400 silent years, and at the time of Jesus, that these returning Jews were in the line of Abraham, the true Jews, in the line of the covenant. And they could see that by the genealogy. Remember, the new covenant would come through Abraham, David, and Solomon. The new covenant would come through the house of Israel, through the house of Judah, then to Christ, and then to us. But Christ is in the line of the Jews, the line of Judah. Why this genealogy? Secondly, to reinforce and encourage them that they were God's covenant people with a God-given call. See, and I will close with this. Follow with me. These points of continuity, the temple, the city, the walls, the feasts, the Levitical system, and family names were reminders that the Jews were a distinct line of blessed people with a purpose. And it was the gospel purpose. They consecrated themselves to serve the Lord. They gave generously to the work of the Lord, as we read in verses 70 through 72, all for the sake of God's covenant promise. This was in Nehemiah's heart. This was his passion. Nehemiah had the cause of God in his heart, So he rebuilt Zion. And so he began a new phase of work, preparing Zion for true worship and consequently gospel preparation. God's covenant and glory and promises was his vision, was his love, because he loved God and he loved the church. And God used him at this time, as we'll see later on how God used other people at this time too, all for the sake of the glory of God. And the result is now that the new covenant promises came to pass. All that the Old Testament Zion pointed to is now a reality for us today in Jesus, as I've said. We are in the new Zion. But at the same time, we're not yet in the heavenly Zion. We're still the church militant. The Lord is now building the true church, Zion. And like Nehemiah, we have God's cause on our heart too. We in Christ consecrate ourselves, don't we? To serve God. To serve Christ. Really, for the sake of the church. Because we love Christ and we want to glorify Him. For this is His place. May these words help us to grow in this faith today. Let's pray together.